In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. With your kind permission, Lord Jesus, present in the Blessed Sacrament. Dear brothers, what a great joy it is for me to be able to address all of you here today. You got to realize this is like a golden opportunity for me to have a captive audience of Catholic men who are serious about their faith and want to live their life in Christ to the fullest. This is like a dream to be able to address a group of men like you today. And so I am very, very happy to be here with you. I apologize if at times I'm a little bit off or disoriented. This has been a long day, a long couple of days. I know that you know that I've just come back from Duluth, Minnesota today after attending and participating in the funeral for my dear friend, the Bishop of Duluth, Bishop Paul Serba. So let's just say a Hail Mary for the repose of his soul together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord. May he rest in peace. May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. He was a remarkable man, a very holy bishop, really. And we say that about people when they pass away, right? Oh, he was so holy. This guy really was. I knew him for 34 years. I was just beginning my discernment toward priesthood, and he was already a deacon, ready to be ordained a priest, and I met him, and he was somebody we were only 2 months apart in age, but I really looked up to him as an example. And I can tell you, there was a natural virtue and goodness about him, and 34 years later, he was the same man. Becoming a priest, becoming a bishop didn't alter his virtue and his goodness, and I will miss him terribly. Yesterday morning, I woke up before an early breakfast that a religious community of sisters was putting on for some of the close friends of Bishop Serba, and I was looking out the window. I was staying at the rectory at the cathedral there in Duluth, and looking out over this beautiful view of Lake Superior. And the sun was coming up through the clouds over Lake Superior, and there was an oar boat anchored out there in the harbor waiting for its turn to go in. And, this is my turf. This is where I come from. You know, that's the part of the world I spent 35 years of my life, including 22 and a half years as a priest and then bishop. So I was looking out the window and this beautiful sight, and I have to say, guys, I got a real tug in the heart. I got a real nostalgia. Quite honestly, simpler times in the upper Midwest in a small rural diocese. And I was feeling a little homesick, I have to say. Then I left this morning to fly back, and it was 12 degrees. And I said, nah, there's some things I don't miss. So I quickly got over my nostalgia and was ready to come home to Western Oregon. Brothers, I'm at a little bit of a disadvantage here today because I haven't been able to hear any of the other speakers. And so I have no idea why I caught part of Jesse's talk, but I have no idea what the other speakers have said to you all day. And that's being at a disadvantage because then I risk the making a fool of myself by repeating stuff you've already heard. But if I repeat stuff you've already heard, that's the Holy Spirit emphasizing it to you, all right? We'll look at it that way. Actually, what I want, you know, I really thought a lot about what to say to you guys today. And I looked at the, you know, the talks that the others were giving, at least by the titles, and had some idea, you know, what was going to be said here today. And I've given my own talk at men's conferences before, and gave one, my men's conference back in Marquette. And the title of that talk was, "What Does a Bishop Need?" So I thought, well, maybe I'll give that talk again, you know. But I knew it was going to be some of the stuff you already heard. So what I decided to do, guys, is talk to you about being men of prayer. Men at prayer. And what I want to do is talk to you a little bit about your prayer life. And, you know, I know you've heard a lot of some of that today, and especially in the devotions and that. But I want to talk to you about your prayer life, your prayer life, and how that relates to your relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Whatever armor you take up in the spiritual battle, in the spiritual warfare that we definitely are in. You know, I go back to a talk given by, it was an essay written by Peter Kreft and published, I don't know where it was published, but it was, what was the title of it? It was the, I have something like the Weapons We Need or something like that. But he was saying, you know, that we have to realize that we are at war, who the enemy is, and what the weapons are to defeat it. And in talking about whether we are in a spiritual warfare or not, he says, take a look around. If you don't know that we're in a spiritual warfare, welcome back from your trip to the moon. Because we are. And there's just no doubt about it. We are in spiritual warfare. We always have been. We always have been. The church has always been in spiritual warfare because we have an enemy. And that's the second thing Peter Kreft points out. We got to know who the enemy is. And it's not the secular media, and it's not the Protestants, and it's not the atheists. It's Satan and his demons. And they're active, and they're hard at work, and they've been hard at work for a long time. But I think we are in a particular time, you know, and I don't want to over-dramatize that, and I don't want to be a doomsayer or, proclaiming of the end of time. I don't know. You don't know. None of us know when that is, right? We had this gospel reading last Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent. You know not the day or the hour. On that first Sunday of Advent, my friend Bishop Paul Serba dropped dead in the parking lot walking from the rectory to the church to celebrate Holy Mass. We do not know the day or the hour, and so we must be ready and armed. And Peter Kreft goes on to say, if that's the enemy, we are in battle, that's the enemy, what's the weapon? Saints, he says, saints. We need saints. And if we're not ready to be saints, or try to be saints, to answer the call to holiness, then we're not fit for battle. The only reason, he said, the world isn't different than it is, the only reason why there aren't more saints in the world is because we have chosen not to be. Because we have it within our grasp, with the grace and the help of God, to become saints. Become real saints. Holiness. He said, you know, look what one person, Mother Teresa, look what she did. The impact and the influence she had. If we had 10 Mother Teresas, we'd change the world. It's one soul at a time. But it comes down to, whatever armor you're going to take up in the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged, the foundation of that warfare, the foundation for that armor is rooted in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with our Heavenly Father, in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sounding like a Protestant now, aren't I? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Of course you do. Don't ever let that question throw you. But it's got to be real, brothers. It's got to be a real relationship. Not just one that we give lip service to. God, Jesus, has to be really our best friend. So that's what I want to talk to you about. You know, because just generalizing things, and I know, you know, we get accused of, you know, being too judgmental or whatever, or bigoted, or what, I don't know, whatever words you want to use. But generalizing things, men are very good. We're good at seeing a challenge, seeing a problem, seeing trouble, and then digging in to face it, to solve it, right? Men are doers in general. We're fixers. We like to fix it, right? We feel the urge, the need, the responsibility to fix it, to make it right. That appeals, I think, to something that's innate in our masculinity. And so we can so focus on the doing, the battle, the getting in there and getting our hands dirty, that we forget that all of that has to be in accord with God's will. Everything we do as men of faith and living out our faith in facing the challenges of life has to be in accord with God's holy will. Fiat voluntas tua, we say in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Well, how do you know what God's will is? You can only know this through discernment and through prayer. And if we need proof of that, then guess who we look to? Jesus. I want to share with you a very familiar passage to us from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. In those days, Jesus went out into the hills to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Unquote. This was a major decision facing Jesus Christ. He had all the disciples as followers, but he was in that process of establishing the church, beginning to lay the foundation for the church, which he would build upon the apostles. And he had to choose those 12 from among all the disciples. And so, how did he do that? He discerned it with his Father by spending the night, all night, with the Father in prayer. You know, I've often imagined what that prayer might have been like. You know, Father, what do you think about this one? You know, Peter. Peter, you know, he's a piece of work, Lord, Father. You know, sometimes he just doesn't seem to get it. You know, and I don't think it's going to get any better. But you know, there's something about him. And I think once he gets it, once he really gets it, he's going to be incredible. Peter. He chose Judas. You know, maybe they had that conversation. Father, you know, that's the one. That's the one who's going to play the critical role in the fulfillment of your plan. I have to choose him to do your will, O Lord. So this was like major business. But the Lord, in discerning the Father's will, spent that night in prayer. Now think about it, guys. Think about it. If Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, one in substance with the Father and the Holy Spirit, needed to pray, what in heaven's name makes us think that we are going to get by without it? What makes us think that we can live this life as disciples of Christ in the church without a serious life of prayer? A serious, deep life of prayer. If Christ needed that in his own earthly ministry, if it was key, and this is just one example. There are many other examples in the gospel where Jesus was always going off by himself to pray. He's God. He is the Son of God. He's in perfect communion with his Father, but he needs to speak to his Father, to pray. This should just really emphasize to us. So if we think we can get by without it, I think we're just fooling ourselves. And we're going to fall flat on our face in the end. And we need this to do the will of God, to discern the will of God, to let God speak to our hearts. We have to give him time. We've got to be generous with him. We have to get very, very serious about this. Prayer. And so, brothers, how much time do you spend? No answers. How much time each day do you spend in prayer? How do you pray? We certainly have wonderful ways of praying in our Catholic tradition. We have the perfect prayer of all, the sublime prayer, the offering of the holy sacrifice, the Mass. I mean, the summit of the church's life and the source of all her grace. That's the highest form of prayer in the church. It's a communal prayer. It's a ritual prayer. It's a sacramental prayer. It's a formal prayer. We have other forms of ritual prayer. Our memorized prayers, our devotions, our litanies, our novenas, our praying of the Holy Rosary, or what we just did, the praying of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. These are all great, and I encourage each and every one of them. They're wonderful. They're very much a part of my own devotional prayer life. But is there a personal relationship with God in that prayer? Is there a personal relationship with God in our prayer life? Is God real to us? Is He real? You know, Christ desires, you know, and it sounds kind of cliche, but it's so true. Christ desires to be our best friend. Now, you think of the person in your life that you're the closest to, the person that you have the closest bond with. I'm sure your wives would like to know that that's her. I will report that. But if you're not married, you know, your best friend, maybe your brother, whoever it is, think of that person or persons. Think of a two or three that you are the closest to. Those relationships are very real. They're substantive. There's even emotion attached to them. They're concrete, real relationships. That person is real to you. This is how we are meant to be in relationship with God. That He is real. He's not just some sort of vague spiritual presence. He's as real as the person sitting next to you right now. This is what prayer has to be rooted in, this kind of a relationship. And this kind of a relationship takes a heart-to-heart conversation with our Lord. From the heart. You know, we just canonized the great, the Pope did, the church did, just canonized the great St. John Henry Newman, one of my heroes. And when Newman was named a cardinal, he had to choose an episcopal motto. We all have to do that when we get named a bishop or something like that. Mine is Vultum Christi Contemplare, to contemplate the face of Christ. St. John Henry Newman took the Latin phrase cor ad cor loquitur, heart speaking to heart. Heart speaking to heart. This is how he saw his relationship with God, as a real heart-to-heart, cor ad cor. You know, it's interesting. You know, you've heard a lot about courage today, I'll bet, right? Being courageous men of faith, bold men of faith. The word courage comes from the Latin word for heart. The French word, courage. Cor, courage, a heart. It's a heart thing. Courage is a heart thing. It's what's in a man's heart that helps him to be who Christ calls him to be. But that heart, the heart of a man, a heart of courage, needs to be fed and formed by that cor ad cor, that heart to heart with Christ. He wants to fill you with His grace, with His life, with His friendship, with His strength. That's what He wants. So to have a courageous heart, which I want you all to have, we must be in constant communion with the heart of God. And this communion with God is rooted in our daily prayer. So what I'm talking about, brothers, is beyond all of our other formal and ritualized and memorized prayers and devotions, which are all great. We need mental prayer. We need conversation with Christ. Real conversation. Where we also take time to listen. To listen to what God is saying to us at this moment in time in our life. Because He's speaking to us all the time. Not with words that we hear with our ears, but in ways that we don't even perceive sometimes. He speaks deep into our heart, into our soul. That takes this conversation time. And this is necessary for our true discernment. True discernment of what God is asking of me right now in my life. I'm counting on the fact that there are some men in this church this afternoon, especially among the younger set, that God is calling to the priesthood. Put it right out there. God is calling some of you men to the priesthood. And if you're feeling a little uncomfortable right now, that's the Holy Spirit stirring in your heart. If you're afraid to look at me right now, that's the Holy Spirit turning away your gaze. No. But how are you going to know? That's what worries me. That's what worries me about priestly vocations today. I'll be honest. How is a guy ever going to know if God is calling him to be a priest if he doesn't take time in prayer and discernment, heart to heart with our Lord, to let the Lord speak to him? You know, we live in this age of noise, this tyranny, Cardinal Seurat called it, a tyranny of noise. We're always plugged in. Do we take time for prayer? So I'm not just talking now about men discerning the priesthood. I'm talking about all of us. How are we ever going to know what God's really asking us of us in life if we're not available to let Him speak to our heart? You know, we're men, we're good. We have a tendency to go off half-cocked sometimes when confronted with a challenge or a need or a perceived threat. Especially if our family or our faith is involved, man, we're just jumping right at it. We do this with our politics as well. But sometimes we act imprudently, and we end up doing more harm than good because we haven't discerned what is God asking of me, what is God wanting of me at this moment in my life, in this situation. What does God want me to do? Do we take time to pray about those things? You know, when you're faced with a difficult decision, do you really pray about it? Or, you know, and I've got nothing against things like novenas, and I do novenas all the time. I've got St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the little flower. She's my go-to gal. When I need a big one, I do a novena to St. Thérèse. But it isn't a magical formula where we, you know, we say the magical prayers in order and on so many days, and we say it all correctly according to the rite, and then magically, you know, we get answers. Yes, God does work in that way, in extraordinary ways. But to really know what God is asking of us, how we're supposed to act and how we're supposed to react in a certain situation, we need to be talking to God about that, to discern it with Him, so we don't act imprudently. And as I say, do more harm than good. But when we're in regular conversation, communication with God, as Jesus was with His Father, we stand a better chance of acting according to God's will and not according to our own whims, our own desires. We're pretty good at, I shouldn't say we're pretty good at it, maybe I'm just good at it. I'm pretty good at making my will God's will. You know, I can pretty much convince myself that God wants me to do just about anything if it's what I want to do anyway. But it takes real honesty before our Lord in quiet, in prayer, to know what He really is asking of us. So what do I mean? I mean time, brothers, every day. Time every day. Not just when we're in a pickle. Not just when we need help. Not just when we've got a problem. Every day spent in conversation with God in the silence of prayer. Meditating on God's word. Meditating on maybe some other good spiritual writings. I'm going to say it, that if each of you would give just 15 minutes every day, preferably in the morning as you're starting your day, 15 minutes of just that kind of prayer, heart to heart, no memorized formulas, no memorized prayers, no devotions. Talking to God like you would talk to your best friend or your spouse, your wife. Talking in a real way. At least 15 minutes, I should say. And you can start building from that. You know, priests, we're recommended to make a holy hour every day in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. To spend an hour in prayer before our Blessed Lord. Sure, some of that time we'll pray maybe some of our divine office, but we always reserve a good chunk of that time just to speak to the Lord from the heart and to listen, to be quiet, to shut up sometimes. I'm reading finishing up a great book right now, and many of you have heard of it, Insigne Jesu. It's about some beautiful revelations, interlocutions that were given to a Benedictine monk in Ireland. And it's recent stuff. The book is ending with revelations as recently as 2013, began in 2007. Beautiful words about how our Lord waits for us in the Blessed Sacrament. He waits for us. He's speaking particularly to priests, but He's speaking to all of us. He's here. He waits for us. And when we are lukewarm, when we're cold to Him, when we ignore Him, in an anthropomorphic way, it hurts His sacred heart. His heart yearns for us. So if you can spend some of this time in prayer before our Blessed Lord in the Blessed Sacrament in church, all the better. But ultimately, it has to be about conversation from the heart. From the heart. Guys, He already knows everything you're struggling with. He already knows everything. He knows that sin that you struggle with, you just can't get out of your life. He knows you're struggling with that. And you're ashamed and discouraged. He knows when your heart is aching for someone that you love because they're sick or in trouble or on drugs. He knows when you're angry with Him. You know, my spiritual director, he's always good at telling me, he says, just tell him what's on your mind. Tell him what's on your heart. He knows anyway. And if you're going to go to prayer and pretend you're not mad at him, that's dishonest. Read the Psalms. The psalmist is always complaining, not always, but a lot of times is complaining to God. You know, and we all go through that. I mean, there are some days when I'm just like, Lord, really? Really? You've got to be kidding. And that's real prayer. Just to talk to the Lord about what's going on. Not to feel like we have to put the prayer face on, you know? We can only go to God this way. I've got to be in this mode when I go to prayer with God. No. We go as we are. He knows who we are. He knows everything that's in our heart, and he wants us to talk to him about it so he can fill us with his grace and his guidance. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our Savior. He is our God. But he is also our brother and our friend. And that's not just 70s psychobabble spirituality. That's real, brothers. He's our friend. He calls us his friend. It wasn't just for the apostles. It was for all of us. I no longer call you slaves, but you are friends. Because a slave does not know what his master is about. But you know me, and you follow me, and you follow my commandments, and I call you my friends. You are the friend of Christ. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your very best friend. Will you let him be your friend? Well, in any friendship, right, you got to have communication. You got to talk to your friends. I mean, I guess I could say that my best friend in grade school and high school is still my friend, but I haven't talked to him in a few years. Is he really my friend? Well, he's a friend in one sense. And yeah, if we got together, we'd just kind of pick up where we left off. But he's not my best friend. He doesn't know what's going on in my life day by day. Christ wants this kind of a relationship. You know, he called the apostles to himself. He took them from among all the disciples after a night in prayer. He took them to himself. And then he spent special time with the apostles so that they could get to know him more intimately, so they could carry on his work. Men, Christ wants you to carry on his work in your marriages, in your families, in your work, in your schooling, in your social interactions, in all your friendships. He wants you to carry on his work, to be his presence. You've got to sit at his feet and listen to him. Your relationship with God the Father. This can be difficult for some of us. And I am not a psychologist. I'm not speaking psychobabble here, but it's true. Many of us men carry with us what we call father wounds. And our own relationship with our father maybe wasn't all that it could or should have been. And a lot of men carry deep wounds. And I tell you something, you know, when we go through with our seminarian formation and we're forming these men for the priesthood, part of their spiritual formation is really to examine this part of their life. because we want them to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. But in doing so, they have to look at their own relationship with their earthly father. We want them to be fathers. We want them to be spiritual fathers to the flock entrusted to them. But in order for them to be good fathers, they have to have a loving relationship with the Father in heaven, and they have to understand fatherhood. And so, but we find that a lot of these guys have deep, deep, we call them father wounds that need some healing. And I know a lot of men have that. And so it makes it difficult sometimes in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. You know, sometimes we look upon him as the one who's calling us to perfection, who's never quite satisfied with, you know, where we're at, is disappointed with us all the time when we sin, you know, is always measuring us. That's the way some of us look at our Father in heaven. And yes, Jesus does tell us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But the Father is a heart of mercy. He understands our weakness and our sin and our failings and our falling flat on our face. But he's the Father who welcomes back the prodigal son, remember. That's the image of the Father, who's always got his one eye on the road, waiting for the son to return and embracing him when he does. We need to have that loving relationship with the Father. He loves us in our weakness, in our sinfulness, in our brokenness, and he calls us to repentance and new life in his Son, Jesus. The Holy Spirit is our strength, our advocate, and our guide. The Holy Spirit fills us and unites us with the Father and the Son, draws us into the life of the Trinity in relationship. You know, that great line from St. Paul when he's writing to Timothy. You know, I love that line. Because Timothy's obviously become lukewarm. That's another great talk, by the way. I'll give that sometime. Lukewarmness, the devil in disguise. Timothy has obviously become a little lukewarm. And so what does Paul have to say to him? Timothy, I remind you to fan into a flame, to stir into a flame the gift that God bestowed when I laid my hands on you. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but of wisdom and strength. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have it in our baptism. We have it in our confirmation. We need to stir it into a flame. Have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Invite the Holy Spirit into your life. You know, and I'm not saying we have to be, you know, part of the charismatic renewal. That's not a spirituality for every man. It is for many. That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the power of the Spirit that's there for each and every one of us. Do you talk to the Holy Spirit? You know, It's easy to relate to Jesus especially because he became flesh. He was a man like us in all things but sin. We can even get an image of the Father in heaven. Because that's a father, that's a relationship. The Holy Spirit, though, some of us have trouble. How do I relate to the Holy Spirit? You know? It's not like, you know, I've got to have a relationship with a dove. But it's this whole idea of the power of the Holy Spirit as a personification of God's love. The Father eternally begets and loves the Son, and the Son is eternally begotten of the Father and loves the Father. And that love between the Father and the Son is so intense and real and powerful that it becomes personified as the third procession from the Trinity of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is the personification of the love between the Father and the Son that draws us into life. The Holy Spirit is your friend and your guide and your advocate and your consoler. You need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so, dear brothers, if you are not a man of prayer, real prayer, you're not imitating Christ and being all that you can be to fulfill God's will in your life. So I encourage you to fan into a flame that gift of the Spirit in your own life. Take seriously the words that I'm sharing with you here this afternoon. God wants a relationship with you, a real relationship with you, in order to strengthen you, to be the man of faith that He's calling you to be. You know, you can't run on your own energy. Yes, you need the sacraments, of course. But you need prayer too. I guarantee you, if you would set aside at least 15 minutes each day in prayer of this kind, just heart to heart, your life will be transformed. And you'll want to spend more time with our Lord in this kind of prayer. Because you're also an intercessor. You're a prayer warrior. You're a prayer warrior for your family. You're a prayer warrior for your friends and relatives. You're a prayer warrior for the church in the world today. Take up the weapon of prayer and make it do what God wants it to do in your life. God bless you. And please, while you're at it, please pray for me. God bless each and every one of you.